Of you, open your Bibles to Genesis 1, 27. Real cool thing, this week, Kathleen was scheduled to have surgery on Thursday and got to the doctor and said, it's gone. So, that's really cool. Yeah. Jesus is very cool. So today is going to be drinking from a fire hydrant. So if you want to get a better grip on some of this at a slower pace, I have printed some stuff over there, and also those books over there are free for you to pick up. And then one more reminder, tonight at 7, we're praying in here for Tonkawa churches, and so I've actually invited the other churches to come and pray tonight. I don't know if they'll come, but they're invited. So tonight, praying for churches. Tomorrow, we're praying for farms and businesses, I think. And anyway, the schedule was on the screen. So here we go. Genesis 1, right at the front of your Bible. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. So the Bible starts awesome. This is all awesome. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So God's not the cosmic killjoy he's made out to be. This is the first command. And fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Jump to Genesis 2, where it's kind of the story retold. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Really important for what we're doing. God put Adam in the garden to work and keep it. This is God's word. So today is going to be the next 4 weeks are like a series within a series. So we're in the big church series. This is a series in the middle of that, talking about the keys of the kingdom, okay, that Jesus talks about in Matthew 16 and 18, the tools that Jesus has given every member of every local church to both bind and both loose, okay? Matthew 16, Matthew 18, you can read about those. And so to do this, I'm going to tell three really sad stories and two really happy stories, okay? Can we do five stories? All right, three sad, two happy, and if we get these, we'll have a better understanding about this crucial aspect of every Christian and, by default, every church member. And these things are responsibility and authority. Okay, two gifts given from King Jesus. So sad story one goes like this. When my father, creator, authorized me as a priest king over the temple of my Dodge truck, I failed in my duties. And the curse of stench overtook my garden truck. That's sad story one. Now, I assume that the blue Dodge truck that I drive has always stunk a little, as the first 4 years of its life, it was on a farm. And on a farm, you imbibe lots of smells that come with that, but that's not to blame for the current smell of my truck. The real culprit, the real party responsible for the smelly truck is yours truly. And more specifically, my carelessness in keeping things open when they should be shut. The first instance of my carelessness and not shutting what ought to be shut came from Gloria's salsa. Okay, if you've ever had Gloria's salsa, it is delicious. It is out of this world, and she loves me, and she brings it to me quite often. Well, after dinner, I took that salsa over to a friend's house for dinner. After dinner, I grabbed the salsa again because it is valuable and it is precious and it will go back to my house. And she puts it in a jar, and I put the lid on the salsa, or so I thought, and drove home. And when I got home on Thursday night, I forgot the salsa in the truck. Now, I Sabbath really hard on Friday, so on Friday, I did not get into my truck. That Saturday, I was with Sierra, so we were in the car and not my truck. So just to recap, we have a salsa jar with a loose lid turned over, salsa juices just oozing into my seats deep to where no man could ever get to. And it's the hot Oklahoma summer, okay? Now, I love Tonkawa. I love Oklahoma. Our summers are stupid. They're just stupid. So that's Thursday night. That's all day Friday. So 101 degrees all day Friday, and then all day Saturday too. So Sunday morning, I get up, going to get ready for church, and I hop in my truck. What am I met with? Death, right? I mean, that was almost it. So I cleaned the truck best I could, soaked the seats, all of that. And while I'm doing that, I have this brilliant idea, okay? I'm going to air the truck out. So I'll leave the windows down. That will help. And then we had one of those Oklahoma thunderstorms where it rains sideways. So I've got both windows of my truck down. It's raining sideways. And now the already salsa, rotten garlic stuff is soaked in the Oklahoma rain. And so the sad story is this. Because of my carelessness in opening things that ought to be shut, I now have a stinky truck. And I apologize to anyone. You know, Josh, you had to ride with me to church this morning. I'm sorry. So that's sad story one. Sad story two goes like this. When God authorized Adam and Eve as priest kings over the garden, they failed. And the curse of sin and rebellion and the serpent overtook the garden. So you notice from the opening of our scripture, you open up your Bible, this is where you land. God has created mankind with both an identity and a function. So the identity of mankind is in God's image. That's the identity of every human ever born. That's why we are four babies and pro-life people, because that is made in the image of God, and we don't destroy image bearers. Okay, that's the identity of every human, and then also has an identity and a function. So if the identity is born in the image of God, the function of every human is supposed to be, okay, image God. Okay, make God known. So we say it this way: God made humanity in his image to image him, okay, to put himself out there. That's Adam's intended role in creation. And since Adam represents that father-son dynamic, like in Genesis 5, we start to see that, what happens next in the story makes sense, okay? So if God is Adam's creator, father thing there, what happens next in the story is just clear. Because what do all fathers want their sons to do? Get a job, okay? Yeah. Get a job. It just makes sense. And so what is Adam's job? Here it is. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Okay? Adam, I have born you. Now get a job. Okay? This is your job. So what is that job? To rule over all that his father creator has made, exercising authority as a king. Okay? That's Adam's, it's his first job. In verse 15, Adam is to work and watch over the garden. In verse 19, if you keep reading, he's also supposed to name the animals, right? Which is, you've heard this joke a million times, he got really lazy at the end, right? Cat, you know, three-letter words there. Verse 16 and 17, to keep Adam's employment in this job, Adam can eat and not eat certain things. Okay, so his job has a description, and Adam's job also implies that part of his job should be that whoever else comes along to be his ally and his helper in his job, Adam should explain that job description to them. Okay, so in one sense, when Eve comes along, Adam is the first mansplainer. Okay, if you know what that means. Okay, so Adam's got this job, and he should be floating now. So here's King Adam's job description. His father has placed him in the garden to cultivate it and make it flourish, okay? Like, Adam, make stuff, okay? Build it, make it nice. Second, his father has told him, be fruitful, multiply, fill this garden with children. And as he's doing that, Adam's also responsible to expand those garden borders until it covers the whole earth, okay? Eden was never just supposed to be Eden. It's supposed to cover the whole earth. And if you read to the end of your Bible, right, we get that, right? God wins. That's what happens. So those are all kingly duties. When you think about what Adam's doing there, you think, that's kingly. That's ruling and having dominion. However, Adam's job is not just kingly. There's a second aspect to that. Since his father, creator, is holy, and he lives and abides and dwells in the garden. This is chapter 3, verse 8 of Genesis. This space is not just a garden, but if the holiness of God, if God is in the garden, then the garden also becomes a temple, right? The temple is where God dwells. So Adam is a king, but he's also got to be kind of a priest. And as a holy space, it has to be guarded from intruders so it remains holy. That means another aspect of Adam's job, along with all of his kingly duties, belongs this priestly duty to protect the garden. Okay? Which means naming what belongs inside. Okay? So that's going to make it flourish. So dogs, we want those in there. Little puppy, they're so cute. We want dogs, we want otters, we want koalas. All right, these are animals that are good for the garden. They're going to cause it to flourish. But Adam's not just supposed to name what belongs in. Adam's also supposed to name what belongs outside the garden. So mosquitoes don't belong in. Cats don't belong in. And I'm right. Most importantly, what does not belong in the garden is lying serpents. Those don't belong in this holy space where God dwells. And so Adam has this glorious responsibility as an image bearer, as a son, and as a priest king. So Adam is kingly, and he's ruling, he's cultivating, and he's advancing, right? This garden is supposed to grow. And he's priestly in naming, keeping, and protecting. Okay, see this? It runs all the way through the Bible. So as you read through Israel's story, right, we kind of got a speed read here. You read through Israel's story, what are the jobs of the priests? Well, in Numbers 3:18, you can go read that. A lot of fun. In Numbers, they are commanded to work and watch over the tabernacle and temple, keeping it holy, set apart to the Lord. What does that sound like, Adam's job description? Yeah, in Leviticus, which is even more fun than Numbers, the priests have another role. They are naming. That's clean. That's unclean. Does that sound like Adam's job description? Yeah. What Adam's king and priest. These priests are doing the same thing that Adam did. And since God especially dwelled in the temple, the priests are to maintain the temple as a holy place. So Adam is not just a king ruling over the garden, charged with expanding the borders, but Adam is also a priest, naming what belongs in the holy place and what does not. Okay, so this is the intended role of an image bearer. And as long as Adam was obedient in his office, in his job, in his role of priest and king, the garden temple would expand its borders and the glory of God would cover the whole earth. That's awesome. That's wonderful. Like, that is a big deal. But remember, this is sad story number two. And God's representative on the earth, priest king Adam, he failed in his kingly and priestly duties and even tried to blame the failure on his wife, right? When God comes in, he's like, you gave her to me. That is so bad. That's so bad. But because God, we sang it this morning, Psalm 103, because God is slow to anger, merciful, abounding, and steadfast love, God doesn't end the story here with a failed priest king. But God makes a promise to the serpent, okay, who rallied this rebellion, that through the seed of this woman whom you've just deceived, right, I'm going to make her beat you, okay, would come the greatest son, the greatest priest king who would crush his head once and for all. So this sad story even has a happy element into it. Now, we got to pick up here, but moving into God's promises and commissions to Noah, which basically mirrors the one to Adam, then to Abraham, and then to Moses. After him, the Lord has set up new priest kings on the earth, new people who will rule and reign like Adam was supposed to with the Israelites. So the Israelites are carrying that same Genesis 1, Genesis 2 commission to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and fill the earth and protect the temple. And they're also carrying the promised seed with them. Okay, so the Israelites, as these new priest kings, have this awesome thing going on. But that brings us to sad story number three. And it goes like this. God authorized Israel and her sons over the kingdoms, over the promises, over the covenants, and they failed. And the curse of sin and the rebellion of the serpent continued to roam free in God and ruin God's garden and now God's temple and tabernacle. And when they fail, when Israel fails, they do the exact same thing that Adam did, and they shift the blame. Okay, most famously, Aaron in Exodus 32, right? Moses goes up the mountain, everything's great. Israel says, whatever you say, we'll do. And then Moses comes down, and what's going on? They're worshiping a cow. Okay? Who was in charge of that? Aaron. Aaron is the chief priest of the people of Israel. And what does Aaron say? Moses, I don't know what happened. They just started handing me their necklaces and jewelry, and this cow came out. Literally, I mean, that's what Aaron's, and it's so bad. He doesn't accept the responsibility and his role as a priest. He blames it just like Adam. Jim Hamilton writes, just as Adam the priest failed to restrain Eve from sinning, then followed her into it, so Aaron the priest fails to restrain Israel from sin and follows them right into it. Adam did not succeed in his role. Israel is not succeeding in their role. So, but look at the pattern here. And this goes all the way through your Bible. God has authorized and deputized a people with authority to fulfill and subdue, to be fruitful and multiply, to name clean and unclean, to protect the garden, temple, dwelling, and to expand the borders of that holy place, of that holy dwelling. But the pattern is they are careless in their jobs. All the way through the Bible, God's authorized, deputized priest kings leave the salsa lid undone and the windows down all the way through. And God's grieved at this. Ezekiel 22:26, it says, Israel's priests, they do violence to my instruction. They profane my holy things. They make no distinction between the holy and the common. And they do not explain the difference between clean and unclean. And worst of all, by the priest kings, by Adam doing this, by Noah doing this, by Moses doing this, by Abraham's family doing this, worst of all, when this happens, the Lord says, I am profaned among them. That's terrifying. That's in all of your Bibles too. That is terrifying. That the name of God, the holiness of God, the awe and glory of God could be profaned among God's people is terrifying and sobering. By God's authorized priest kings on the earth, not functioning in their God-given role, God's name is profaned in the land. So, this is a series on the church. So let me ask you, do you see where I'm going? See where we're going with this? Priests failed in their duties, and then so did the kings, all right? King David started great. Looked like he had this thing figured out. David is submitting to the Lord, trusting in him, and Israel would have a house for the Lord, a holy place for him to dwell. David wanted to build that house, right? David is like, just broken that he's living in a house and God is still living in a tent. David wants to do this, but that's not what happened. David fails in his role as king as well. And as the king goes, so do the people. And so after David's sin, then the exile of the nation to come, it seems like that glorious beginning of Genesis 1 and 2, which is just God blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing for no reason. That glorious beginning that God had planned, a holy garden temple for his creation to enjoy and work and fill. By David, it just seems like, man, that's over. There's no way we're getting back to Genesis 1 or 2. However, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know this is not how Israel's story ends. It's not the end of their story. And the reason is God is playing chess here while the enemy's playing tic-tac-toe. Okay? That's what's going on. God is drawing that straight line with crooked sticks. Because in Jesus, after Israel, in Jesus, we get the better Adam. We get the greatest son. We get the true priest king arrives in the person of Jesus Christ. So you open up your Bible. We finished Malachi with our kids this morning. Next chapter is Matthew. We find out that Jesus is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham, and he is the king of Israel. Paul tells us Jesus is the last Adam. So who are all these failures? Adam, Noah, Abraham. Jesus, I'm all those, but better. At his baptism, the Father announces, look, this is my beloved son. And at his transfiguration, which is a strange story, I don't understand it, but at the transfiguration, the Father speaks from heaven and says, hey, guys, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Okay? What he says, do that. It will go well for you. And this son, this priest, this king, Jesus, unlike Adam, unlike Noah, unlike the kings and priests of Israel, Jesus Christ does not fail. In the desert of Matthew 4, Jesus shines where Adam didn't, and Jesus obeys where Israel wouldn't, resisting the serpent's temptation. The serpent comes to Adam and Eve, and they fail. The serpent comes to Jesus, and it's just embarrassing for him, if we're honest. Jesus just owns the guy in the desert. And as the last Adam, Jesus is now authorized and deputized as the Son, as the priest, as the king to fulfill all that's come before him. Greg Beale writes, Christ came to subdue and to rule, to multiply and create and to fill and to rest in the way that God originally designed that humanity would have done in the first place. All the failures of priests and kings that come before are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the priest king. He is the God-man, right? Come to rule as God and man. Colossians 1 says like, he says he is the image of the invisible God come to earth. And so here we get the first happy story. Three bummers, now it's happy. Happy story one goes like this. When God authorized Jesus, his only begotten son, Israel's greatest son, king, priest, and prophet, over not just the nation of Israel now, but of the whole world, he did not fail. And the curse of sin and the rebellion of the serpent were given notice, and that they would not infect the new temple, the new garden, the new temple city that is to come. That's a happy, happy story. Christ as the new Adam has all authority to do Adam's job through the gospel of working and keeping God's world, of being fruitful and multiplying through discipleship, of expanding the borders of that kingdom, of naming what is clean and what is unclean, and protecting the borders against the wiles of the serpent. God has authorized his son Jesus to do all of that. Do you see? This runs all the way through the Bible. So now you might be wondering, what does any of this have to do with church membership? How did we get to from Adam and Noah and Israel, and now we're talking about Jesus with all this rule and authority? Well, that's happy story too. Jesus, in his role as the true priest king, now authorizes and deputizes every member of local churches as priest kings to fulfill and subdue the earth for the expansion of the borders of the king's kingdom, and we are also authorized to keep slithering serpents out of the kingdom. That is a divine job description from God the Father given to Jesus Christ the Son, given now to the church. So sad story one, authority was given to Josh and he failed with salsa and rain. Sad story two, authority was given to Adam and he failed with passivity and the serpent. Sad story three, authority was given to Israel and she failed through idolatry and again, the serpent. Happy story one, authority is given to Jesus Christ and he does not fail. And happy story two, now in the new covenant, Jesus has given his authority as to reign, his authority to reign as priest kings to every single member of every single church. Okay? Because of Jesus, church members, not just pastors, not just elders, not just deacons, not just bishops, not, you know, fill in the blank. Because of Jesus, church members are priests and kings. So, Christian, like, you're royalty. It's big. You're royalty. Romans 5:17. For if because of Adam's trespass, death reigned through Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, which is, you know, longhand for Christians, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, hey, Christians, if you receive the free gift of righteousness from Jesus, you are going to reign in life, okay? You have a kingly job now, and it sounds, yeah, that's for every Christian. So kingly authority belongs to not just elders, not just church leaders. Kingly authority belongs to every Christian in every church. You, okay? We don't farm this thing out. Matthew 16, 18, where we'll be a lot in the next 4 weeks. Jesus says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Verse 19, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And so Peter, whatever you bind on the earth, it's bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth, that's loosed in heaven. Okay, so the first commission, reign in life from Paul to Christians, that's kingly. This from Jesus, bind and loose, keep in and keep out, that's priestly. Do you see what's happening here? I know, guys, I know. But do you see what's happening? Kings and priests from Adam now given to us. So the garden, temple, kingdom, church, keys are given to who?
Us.
You. You. Yes, to Peter, then the apostles, and now to the church. We're going to work this out in the coming weeks. But the point is this, that the priestly, kingly authority from Jesus is given to churches, to you. That means that because of the new heart, the new spirit, the new creation that happens at conversion, when you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, when that happens, you become a priest and a king in God's church. That means then, now this is what people don't like, because it means you have responsibility. Some people like it, some people don't, but this is what happens. To be a member of a church means to be installed into an office and given a job. Just like God did with Adam, just like God did with Noah, just like God did with Abraham, just like God did with Israel, just like God did with David, and just like God did with Jesus, who now gives that job to his church. Okay? So commonly when we think about offices in the church, if you want to use that word, we think about elder and deacon, right? Two offices in the church. What I'm arguing today, because I think is what the Bible teaches, is a third office in the church, and that is member. Elders have a specific role and job description from King Jesus. Deacons have a specific role and job description from King Jesus. Who else has a specific role and job description from King Jesus? Every single member of God's church. So, looking at all these things, who does this kind of kingly, priestly authority belong to on the earth? Who has God authorized to work the garden, to be fruitful and multiply, to name clean and unclean, and expand the borders? Well, if you're a church member, the answer is you. You. Okay? You who are retired, you who work 9 to 5, this is the job. This is the role from King Jesus. So practically, how does this work out? When we talk about Old Testament stuff, it just seems like it's ethereal, and I can't even imagine what it's like to live there and do these things. How does it work out for us practically? Well, first, like Adam, church members act as priest kings by imaging God. This was Adam's first job, right? Made in the image of God to bear, to express the image of God. Just as Adam, Israel, and Jesus, because of the Spirit of God and the hearts of believers, the church is how the world knows what God is like. Okay? This was Adam's job. What's God like? Well, we should look at Adam. Now, what is God like? Well, we should look at the church. Our first role as kings and priests is to image God. Second, like Adam, church members act as priest-kings by expanding the garden borders. Okay? What did the Lord tell Adam? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion. What does Jesus tell his disciples? All authority from Adam to Israel. Okay, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples. Okay, that's Jesus riffing on Genesis 1, saying, hey, all authority has been given to me. Be fruitful and multiply. Grow, expand the borders of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. See, do you see how the great commission the disciples got is a retelling of the commission that Adam received? Yeah, it's just the same. God's just doing the same thing, but now he's doing it with people who are filled with the Spirit of God. Okay? So Jesus commissions his followers to push back the boundaries of Eden by making disciples. He commands his followers to identify these, okay, to name them by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son. How do we know who Christians are? We baptize them in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. How do we know who Christians are that have already been baptized? This table. Who's a Christian? Oh, the people eating at this table. Like, that's what we're doing. And he commands them to grow in the way of the priestly, kingly rule by teaching everything that he commanded. So while Adam cultivated and grew a garden, churches are to grow and cultivate people. Through the gospel being proclaimed, through our worship this morning, we proclaim the gospel. Through our evangelism, we proclaim the gospel. As we disciple one another, we are proclaiming the gospel. And as we show mercy, the heart of God, we proclaim the gospel. Okay? So this is what's happened. Jesus has authorized us, okay? Not just ordained, ministers, us with the same priest-king duties that he authorized Adam with, that he authorized Israel with. That now belongs to you as a new creation in Christ. Third, like Adam, church members act as priest-kings by naming clean and unclean, okay? By protecting the border from serpents, not for the garden, okay? Not for the temple, okay? But for what? Who stands now as the dwelling place for God? If God dwelled in the garden and God dwelled in the temple and the garden's gone and the temple's gone, who is the new temple? Us, yeah. Okay, so protect the borders of the church. 1 Corinthians 3:16, we are the temple of the Spirit. 1 Peter 2:4, we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Yeah, that's what Peter's talking about. We are, as Christians, as members of local churches, we are to watch over and keep. We are to name clean and unclean among the people of God. So, if Israel's priests in the Old Covenants, if they blurred the line between holy and unholy, Christians now authorized as priest kings in the New Covenant, do we want to blur that line or we want to keep it clear? Keep it clear. We want to do their job better. Okay, and we're going to get more into what that looks like over the next couple weeks as we talk about the nature of those keys that Jesus gave us in baptism and the Lord's Supper and admitting members and dismissing members, church discipline, all that. But that's the progression. When you become a Christian, you are tasked with this job from King Jesus. Now, if Jesus has given you a job, which the Bible says he has, do you want to take that job lightly? No. Okay? Now, I don't... You know, you should respect all, you know, anyone in authority over you. But I've had jobs where I did not respect my boss. Not his fault. I was just a snot-nosed jerk kid. Okay, but and so I didn't want to do the. I didn't care about doing the job well. But if I have a boss who I respect and love, do I want to do that job well? Absolutely. That's a bad example. I repent for being a bad employee. You have a job from King Jesus. So we spent the whole Sunday, and I got to pour the cement so we can build the building on this. We spent the whole Sunday dealing with this to show that when we talk about the church's kingly and priestly duties in the garden and outside of the garden, we're talking about every single member, okay? Every single member, every person who has repented of their sin, every person who has trusted in Christ and submitted their lives to their local church, okay? The responsibility for the life and the health and the mission of the church belongs not just to your elders, though it belongs to them. The responsibility for the life, health, and mission of the church belongs to every member of that church. So if we handle church membership the way that I carelessly handled the salsa jar, or the way that Adam carelessly handled the garden, or the way that Israel carelessly handled the kingdom, we are inviting spiritual disaster into our church. And that's another sad story, I guess. However, armed with the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, armed with the very words of God in the scriptures, armed with wisdom from past saints, and armed with the fellowship and encouragement of present saints, we can not invite spiritual disaster into our churches, but invite spiritual life and blessing into our church, into Tonkawa, and into the nations. And that happens only when every member is acting and is performing their duties as a king and priest of Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. Y'all need a nap. I'm going to pray. Amanda, will you come help us? Let's pray and let's sing. And if you notice the theme in our songs, this morning, we're very much Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord. I mean, he's the boss. He's running this stuff, and so we're gonna pray. We're gonna sing our hymn is bring forth the royal diadem, crown him, Lord of all. Let me pray, Father. Thank you for giving us new life. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. God, you could do all of this, make disciples and expand the borders and protect the borders. You could certainly do this all by yourself, but for whatever reason, you've chosen to partner with your people in doing this, to partner with individual Christians, come together under the banner of the gospel and baptism and the supper to do this. So I'm asking for us today, Christian Life Church in Tonkawa, that you would, by the Spirit, energize us for our role and our duty here as kings and priests. Would you help us proclaim the gospel in Tonkawa and all nations? Would you help us make disciples in Tonkawa in all nations? Would you help us as we're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Help us do this. And God, we thank you for your promise in that same commission that you are always with us. You will never leave us, even to the end of the age. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.